It's Christmas time. This is new for me. Like I'm used to Calgary, right? So it's usually white outside and snowy. So this is kind of new for me. Like it's actually white by the time Halloween hits. So around the end of October, there's a bit of snow. We get a first little glimpse of snow. And right around December, it's pretty much white. Okay? It's white. So this is really new for me. Sun is shining. It's awesome. I love it. I love it. White Christmas, people want white Christmases and stuff. I'm happy with this. I'm good with this. But anyways, I love Christmas. Thank you, by the way, to Vitae Fellowship and a couple other people who have graciously put up the tree, Christmas tree, for this year. They did it on Friday night, so we're going to thank them for that. But I love Christmas. And it's one of my favorite times of the year. I was I'm the sixth of six kids, right? So obviously I got the most presents when I was growing up, but I loved it, man. I love just the whole idea of Christmas, the whole idea of, when I was the youngest, right? So my oldest brothers and sisters, they all went away for school, they went away for work. And so this is the one time of the year that we all got together. We all get along together pretty good as a family. We all have real loud. We have a good time together. We laugh a lot together. But we have a really great time at Christmas time. And so a couple of things that really come to mind about Christmas is, my brother went away to school. I was in high school. He went away to Toronto for university. And every Christmas, he would come back with, back then we had, vinyl records. They're making a comeback now, I know that. But the vinyl records, they're coming back. But he would come back every Christmas with new records. And we would just sit in the basement and listen, put them on the record player and listen to them. And nowadays, we just flip through our iPods or whatever computer and just press play or whatever, right? But back then, we had to brush the vinyl off. You got to get the dust off so you don't get the crackle when you play it and stuff like that. But times like that, or we'd sit there and we just listen to music, the newest music that was out there. Or, we'd have hot pot for 4 hours with the family, just eating and gorging ourselves. Or there's the one time we played basketball after eating so much and on Christmas Day, and I played basketball, my brothers and I played basketball, and right after that I threw up. I felt really gross. Or there's another time my brothers and I were, satellite dishes were the new thing, were the new rage, and our family chipped in, bought my dad a satellite dish, and we're trying to set it up, and it took us forever. So it took us all day. And eventually, we just called somebody to do it because we had no idea what was going on. You ever done? Anyways, there's a long story. I won't go to get into that. But it's these things, or the Christmases that when Cece and I are together, where last year we went to Hawaii and we spent Christmas in Hawaii with my sister and her family. The other year we went to L.A. and we were on a resort in L.A. doing a wedding. I was doing a wedding there. But it's the most beautiful resort. There's times like that that makes Christmas memorable, that I love about Christmas. And oftentimes, Cece and I would just sit there. We've been together, from the time we were dating till now, we've been together 12 years. And so oftentimes we just kind of sit together and take inventory of what we bought each other every year. For every Christmas, every year. And so, first Christmas, it's we bought that for one another. I bought Cece a purse, she bought me the down vest and stuff like that. And then after that, things get fuzzy, right? We remember the times we spent together, exactly. But the things we bought each other, we don't remember exactly. It takes us a while to figure it out, right? See, the things about Christmas, the thing about Christmas is that it's our relationships that matter. It's not necessarily the presents we get. All the years that I've been around, there's a lot of Christmases, but I only really remember a few of those presents that I got. But the times that I've spent with my family, with my wife, with her family, and my friends, those are the times that I remember. Those are the things that stand out to me, right? And so it's the relationships that we have with people, our families, our friends, that count at Christmas time. That's what makes Christmas special. But more importantly, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, and we probably know this, what's most special about it is we get to reconnect with that relationship that we have with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what's important. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about what it means that Jesus became a human being. This thing that we call, the theologians call the incarnation, right? The idea of God becoming man. What does that mean to us exactly? What does that mean? So I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the goal of all of this, the goal of Jesus becoming human, dying on the cross, coming back to life, is to restore you and me into the relationship that we were supposed to have before sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and it continues on into this day. Nothing new, really. But I'm going to go one step further, and what I'm going to say is that the relationship between us and God was supposed to be a reflection of the eternally perfect communion and perfect love between the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. We were supposed to share in that. I mean, God creates us so that we can participate in the love between Him, as God the Father, and God the Son. I mean, if we say that God is love, He can't keep that love for Himself. He has to pour it out to someone. And so He creates us so that we can experience this amazing love, this perfect love, this eternal love that He shares within the triune God, within the Trinity, between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what we were supposed to experience. But it got lost along the way. We were made by God and for God. I mean, this explains why we never feel complete, right? Many times we feel downright empty. We feel this disconnect from God. We never feel like He's listening to us or that He's hearing us. We feel that He's distant. Or oftentimes maybe we know that it's our own fault that we haven't prayed or whatever. And we feel distant from God. And so what happens is we try to find our identity, our main source of identity, in anything but God. Everything but God. We seek our main sense of identity in experience. And maybe this is truer for Chinese people. But we find our identity, our main sense of identity and significance by trying harder. And then we try too hard, right? And so what happens is, okay, so we seek our identity and significance by trying to be good sons and daughters, by getting good grades, studying hard, so that we'll make our parents happy, we'll make ourselves happy, we'll get into good programs in school, and we get good careers and things like that. It's the pursuit of wealth, right? And so we pour everything into our careers, our jobs, whatever it is, and that's what makes us feel significant. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's finding a spouse. Maybe it is our spouse that makes us feel significant. This idea of being a good partner. Maybe we pursue being healthy. The health is the thing that makes us significant. I mean, these are things that we pour so much of our time and energy into that if it was taken from us, we'd be left with a gaping hole. We don't know how to fill. These are things that define us. I got this lame story about when I was in university. And in university, I liked this girl, and it was weird. But I liked her. But I knew it never worked out. She lived in a different city and stuff. But I liked her. We talked on the phone and stuff. I liked her, but I don't know if she liked me back and all this stuff. And I woke up one day, and I was like, I don't know why I like this girl. Like, it's not never going to happen. And so it's boom. Okay, That's it. So that night, I went to talk to my buddy, my best friend John, about it. And we're talking about it. And then, this is really lame, but we're talking about it. But then I started weeping. It's like, and it's not because I felt rejected. It's not because, like, I felt some sort of, rejected or anything like that. It's just this whole idea that I realized that I've spent so much time and energy just thinking about this, that this whole idea of just dropping this whole thing altogether just left me empty. That's why it made me start crying. It's not because of her or anything like that. It's just this whole idea that, it's this whole idea of liking someone and then all of a sudden not liking someone. And then there's left a hole in me. It was weird. But that's what happens, right? When we fill our things with the things that are not of God, with everything but God, and when it's gone, there's nothing left. We are made by God for God. And this means that how we define our relationship with God personally will determine how we understand ourselves and our place in this world. How we define our relationship with God and understand our relationship with God will define how we understand ourselves and our place in this world. St. Augustine, a great theologian, said this: "You made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, God. That you would show us, Lord, what it means, Lord, to say that you became human. You became one of us. So we thank you, Lord, for loving us. And pray, God, that you just teach us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's turn to Galatians 4. Galatians 4:4-6. Galatians 4:4-6. Now, Galatians here. Galatians is one of Paul's first letters. And Galatians is, I think, probably one of his best. Galatians and Romans are probably Paul's best letters, best written letters. And here Paul is in fine form. He's great. He's brilliant. He talks about, those of you who know Paul's got a chip on his shoulder. And so, this is Paul at his sarcastic best. In Galatians, he's funny, but he's brilliant at the same time. He says really weird stuff like, basically the background of Galatians is that here's the church of Galatia, and there's guys coming in. You know, Paul's preaching all along, preaching the gospel of grace. You know, we are justified by faith, justified by grace through faith, right? So if we believe, that's sufficient for us to be saved, right? But here comes along in Galatia, there's a bunch of guys, they're Jewish people, and what they're saying is, no. Paul's got it wrong. What's happening is, Paul's got it wrong. What you have to do is you have to become Jews in order to become Christians. And so in order for you to become Jews, you got to get circumcised, all you men. You have to become circumcised. And so these guys are speaking to these Jewish guys are speaking to a Gentile church, right? And so a lot of these Gentiles, they're grown men, they're asking to be circumcised. And so Paul's like saying, Paul gets wind of this, right? So he hears what's going on. And what he's saying, he writes this letter, he says, no. And he says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You know, stuff like that. He's angry, man. Like, he's really angry of what's going on here. He's like, and he says, you know, you guys have abandoned me. You've abandoned what I've taught you. I've taught you grace. That you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, stuff like that. And then he goes on to say, and this is like one of Paul's funniest lines ever. You know, those of you who are teaching circumcision, I wish you'd take the knife and go all the way. You know, it's in the Bible. I'm quoting the Bible here. So But it's Paul. He's angry. He's being he's sarcastic, of course. You know, he doesn't mean that literally. He's being sarcastic. But that just sets the tone for what Paul's talking about, how angry he is, and how just how concerned he is for the Galatian people that the gospel would be messed up like that. Okay, and so he talks about that. And which brings us to, and he talks about like just, you know, his credentials in chapter 2. He talks about why, what gives him the credibility, what gives him the authority to talk like this and to preach the gospel. And then he goes on and gives this brilliant sort of dissertation or thesis almost on what the gospel is and what Jesus did to fulfill the law and essentially replace the law, okay? And so, and which brings us to this whole idea here in chapter 4 of sonship, being a son. And I'm going to read this to you, verse 4 in chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now these three verses are jam-packed with a lot of cool things. But there's three things that I want to point out to you guys. Three things that God is doing here. First thing is God sends his Son. Second thing, God redeems through his Son. And the third thing is God adopts through the Spirit of his Son. So God sends, God redeems, and God adopts. Those are three things that God is doing here. So let's go through the first one. God sends his Son. It says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. It says the fullness of time had come. So God had this plan from the beginning, right? The right time, the right place that he would send his Son. And so God sends his Son. Think of the people that you're most connected to in this world. Maybe it's your spouse, me and Cece. She's obviously the most person I'm most connected to in this world. But for some of you who are, you know, maybe that's true for yourselves who are married. Maybe for some of you who aren't married, maybe it's your parents or something. Or maybe it's your best friend or whatever it is. Think of the most person you're connected to. Think of the person you're most connected to in this world. And you're so connected that you think the same, right? You're so connected to think the same. The other day, a couple weeks ago, Cece and I were driving along on Robson, and then all of a sudden, one of us is like, I feel like fried chicken, and right away, there's a fried chicken place there. Okay, we'll just go. You know, at least we're connected that way. We like fried chicken at the same time, so we're going to go for fried chicken at the same time. Or, you know, it doesn't have to be food, but wherever it is, we're connected in such a way that we think alike now. Which is weird because we're different people, right? We're different people. But it's a beautiful thing because we're so connected. We think along the same lines. And maybe for some of you it's your best friend. Maybe for some of you it's another family member or your parents or something like that. Think of the person you're most connected to. And you're so connected that you don't have to try. You don't have to try. You can just sit there and watch, or you can sit there at a table in complete silence and be completely comfortable. There's no awkwardness about it. That's when you know you're connected to someone. Then think about if you lost that person. Think about if you lost that connection. What would that feel like? Your best friend in the whole world, the person you're most connected to in this whole world, who thinks like you, who loves you, who's connected to you. What if you lost that? That's why God sends his Son. Because God longs to be connected to us. God longs to be in relationship with us.
He longs for us to be connected to Him. And when sin entered the world, that connection was lost.
Now, if you imagine the person you're connected to most and losing that, wouldn't you fight hard to get that back? Wouldn't you be desperate to get that back? That's what God is doing here.
And so, we know that the Father and the Son are connected eternally. They have this perfect love, perfect communion, perfect communication. And so when God the Father says to Jesus, I'm just imagining how this would go. If God says to Jesus, okay, you know what? These people are, they're disconnected. They're kind of screwing up a lot. I want you to go. Jesus is already like, I'm there, man. When do I go? You know? It's like they're so connected that they're doing that. It's like, I'm there. I'm going. That's the connection that was lost. That God wanted to share with each one of us. And then let's go a step further here. In the incarnation, this whole idea that Jesus became a human being, what happens is we found out what it really means to be human. We found out what it really means to be human. So Jesus walks this earth, God, fully God and fully man, and He shows us, lives the perfect life, perfect human life, the life that we were supposed to live before sin entered the world. And He lives this life for us. And we get to see what it's like to be fully human, to be fully connected to God, to know what it's like before sin entered the world, right? This connection with God, this constant communion with the Father. Jesus says, I am in you and you are in me. This whole idea of constantly walking with God, knowing His thoughts, knowing the mind of God, knowing exactly what He's thinking, what He's like. That's what we lost. And that's what Jesus came, that's what God came, that's why God sent Jesus to recover for us, to restore. This whole idea of communion with God, being at one with Him, being in harmony with Him, being a shalom, which means peace with God. And this peace isn't just like this, no battles or no conflict. It's this whole idea of total, total peace where everything's right. Okay? That's what God came here for. To recover that. Next thing, God redeems us through His Son. Now, I'm not going to say too much here because we know what's going on here. But suffice it to say, without the cross, we wouldn't be sitting here. We wouldn't be sitting here. We wouldn't have this avenue of being able to say, talk to God, to communicate with God. That wouldn't even be in the cards for us, to have any sense of relationship with God. We'd just be running around completely empty, chasing things that, at the end of the day, don't matter. Paul says in Galatians, earlier in Galatians, in chapter 2, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I mean, that's the gospel in a nutshell. If you distill the gospel in a couple sentences, it was right there, Galatians 2:20. You see, when the eternal Son of God became man, He ushered His infinite, flawless communion with the Father into the depths of our sin, our pain, and our suffering. It thrust them deep into the darkest depths of our fallen world in order that He might heal and deliver us through His death, burial, and resurrection.
You know, when Jesus came here, it's not like He came and kind of hung out on the periphery. And, you know, because He was God, He really didn't experience stuff. But He came here and experienced everything that we experience now. We know all this. I mean, every temptation He's experienced, every kind of suffering He's experienced. You know, when he was a baby, He probably got colds and He probably got flus and His mom had to take care of Him, wipe His nose and stuff like that. Everything that we experience, He's experienced, except He didn't sin. And when He took all that, this perfection, lived the life that we were supposed to live, and took it to the cross, and died on it, all our sins died with him. And then he rose again 3 days later. And by rising again, the power of the resurrection gave us this idea that we can have life again. We can have life again. God redeems us through his Son. He goes deep into the darkest depths of our sin, into our fallen world, into our dark world. And he heals us. And he makes us whole again. Third thing, God adopts through the Spirit of his Son. And so God sends his Son, we see in Galatians, God sends his Son into the world. And then in verse 6, he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. This whole idea of adoption, of being adopted by the Father. You know, it's the joyful news of the gospel, is that the Father brings us to share in the loving communion that he forever enjoys with his internal and natural Son through the work of his eternal Son in our place. So the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, all that happened, all the stuff happened on the cross so that we can be called his sons and daughters, so that God can call us his sons and daughters. I mean, just think about that for a moment. The creator of everything, the cosmos, everything in the universe, he created that. And he wants to call me his son? I mean, that even makes sense to me, how amazing that is. He wants to call you and me his sons and daughters, his children, the creator of all things, and yet we run from that. We run from that. Why is that?
Dan Kruver, who is a Christian writer, and he also heads up this organization that provides resources to just bring awareness to the orphan situation around the world. He says this. He writes this. He says, to be a son in the language of Genesis was to be made in the image and likeness of one's father. In other words, to be a son and to be made in the image and likeness of your father is the same thing. This means that God's original intention for humanity, his original intention from us, for you and me, was that we were to be his beloved sons, his cherished children. So we were created in the beginning to participate in the love that flows between God the Father and God the Son, and to participate in that love on the earth as our happy home. But the original son rebelled. Adam rebelled. We exchanged the love of the Father for the things of the Father. And so the original intention, what he's saying is the original intention, what God's original intent for us was that we were to be called his sons. And that by making us in his image, in the language of Genesis, in the language of the Hebrews at the time, made in his image is the same thing as being called his son. And so the intention for us was to be his children. But then it got lost along the way, as I was saying. Sin got in the way. We replaced God for the things that he created. We put idols in the place of God. So in our lives, whether it's work or school or money or finances or families, whatever it is, or relationships, as good as they are, oftentimes we make them idols that get in the way of us being his sons and daughters. The creator of everything. All he wants to do is to call you his child. Why do we run from it? I mean, do you see how sin blinds us from this? Do you see how idolatry keeps us from figuring this out and understanding this for ourselves. Maybe we tweak the truth a little bit to make ourselves look better, to bring up our own reputations, our self-image, to in front of other people. It's just little tweaking of the truth. But in the end, it's dishonest. Maybe it's seeing a picture of a beautiful woman on the internet, and you click and you keep going. Maybe it's how we spend our money, and it's gone out of control, and we're racked up with debt. These things blind us from what it means to be sons and daughters of God. What is it that you're struggling with? See, the end goal of Jesus coming down is not necessarily that we are just saved and go to heaven. It's not just that. The end goal of God is to adopt us as his sons and daughters, to recover and restore that relationship that was lost to this sin, to lost to evil and to rebellion. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came so that we can be readopted as the Father's sons and daughters. That's why he came. And to recover our relationship as sons and daughters before our Heavenly Father. You know, it's a daunting task. It's a daunting task, but we have help. The Bible says that God sends us the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. We are adopted as sons and daughters and given the Spirit so that in him, the Spirit cries for us on our behalf, Abba, Father. And Abba means daddy. It's like a warm way of saying dad. Dad. When we can't say it ourselves, the Spirit in us cries, Dad, for us. Most of you know, Cece and I are waiting to adopt, and from Taiwan. And we're still on the wait list, and we still got to wait for a match to happen. But even now, I always wonder sometimes about what kind of life our kid would have lived if we didn't adopt him or her. What would they be happy? Would they be sad? Would they be loved? You know, would they grow up in a loving home? What would they be like? You know, we've never met our kid. We've never even seen a picture of our kid. We don't even know if our kid's going to be born yet, has been born yet. But these questions circle around my mind. Are they going to have a good life? Would they even be better off in my home as a part of my family? You know, would they be more loved? You know, and I think a certain part of it is like, you know, adopted kids, right, no matter who they are, no matter how loving their home is, there's going to be something deep inside of them that this whole idea that, you know, they're unaccepted or unwanted, right, because they've been given up by their birth parents. On some level, they're going to think this. It's going to be on their hearts or conscience. But from a father's perspective, from my perspective, all I want to see from my child, even if they're not my own flesh and blood, but this child that I would bring up and raise by myself and with my wife, all I want from this child is that they would look at me and just call me dad. You know? That their affections, their attentions would be on me. That's all I want. That they would find their security. If they're crying, if they're hurt, that they would run to me or my wife for security and for love, for tenderness. Not to anyone else. Not my neighbor. Or my, you know, other relatives or my friends or whatever, their uncles and aunties. I want them to run to us. That's what the Father wants from us.
He wants us to look at him and say, Dad, help me. I want to depend on you. I want to find every sense of security in you. I want you to love me back. I want you to give me attention. I want you to give me affection. That's what God wants us to say to him. Christmas happens so that we can be his children once again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you adopt us as your sons and daughters. That we can look upon you and all we see is love and affection. And that we can't help but return that to you, God. That we run to you for security. That we depend on you for strength and for life. So, Lord, I pray for us, Lord, that if there is anything in our hearts that we harbor, that we're hanging on to, that keeps us from realizing this whole idea of this whole idea of connectedness with you. Maybe we've got to deal with it. So Lord, I pray for us right now that in this Christmas season that we would rediscover what it means to be your child, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit, for crying out, Abba, Father, on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.